Second time doing it?
Yep.
Are you super pumped?
Mm-hmm.
I think we're all pumped.
And then I'm going to drop the mic at the end.
No, don't drop the mic.
It's expensive.
I mean, like, figuratively drop the mic, but not, like, literally, because those are not cheap. But, I mean, you do you. Go ahead.
But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave. You and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God."
Good job. Boom. What do you need to say?
Kids, you may go to your classes.
Good job, Raiden. Thanks, buddy. Thank you. He's gone. We didn't pay the heating bill, so it's a little chilly. So if anybody else needs to just, like, run around, you can feel free. That's why I preach, so I don't get cold. So anyways, this morning we're starting this series with Ruth. But before we do, I just need to tell you about this quick story. So in 2003, you may remember this, in 2003, 15 years ago now, which is crazy that was that long ago, our world was gripped by a love story like we have never ever seen before or seen since. So the story is that there was a young advice columnist, her name was Andy, and she came up with this brave and clever idea about how to write a how-to column on how she could make a guy fall in love with her and then lose him in 10 days or less, making many common mistakes that most women would make at the beginning of a relationship. It was a really powerful idea, and it was something really important for our culture. So young Andy meets this confident executive. His name is Ben at church. I'm pretty sure is where they met. And ironically, Ben has just told his friends and made like a simple, you might call it a wager, if you will, with his friends that he thinks that he can make a woman fall in love with him in 10 days or less. Like, can you imagine the chances that these two people, different people, make similar things about 10 days. Crazy coincidence. So the two meet in church at a Sunday school class, and they both just hit it off immediately, and things are going well. The plans are working great. But then Andy realizes, I've got to get this guy out of my life in 10 days or less. So she starts, quote, getting all weird on him. She gets clingy. She's really emotional. And she's starting to drive Ben nuts. He can't figure out what has shifted and what in the world is going on with Andy. But he is determined to have her fall in love with him in this 10-day period of time. So there's hilarity that ensues, right? We're watching this all play out. There's tension in the relationship. There's confusion about what will happen next. Will the two figure it out, fall in love, or is this just destined to break up? We don't know yet. So it all comes to a head in the story when he thinks that they're going to go to a New York Knicks game, but it turns out that she is taking him to a Celine Dion concert. So the question we're all sitting there just watching, waiting, asking ourselves is, will his heart go on? Or will this be the end? So they can't seem to figure it out, right? She's driving him crazy, but he won't let go. They go to couples therapy and eventually, trying to work it all, but eventually, over the weekend, they go to Ben's parents' house and they spend time there. Then all of a sudden, in this new environment, we see them let their guards down and kind of put the bet aside and act truly like themselves. And wouldn't you know it, of course, they fall in love, true love. But then, just moments later, it seems, these two secrets that they've been caring about why they got into this relationship in the first place come out, and they are completely devastated. They learn about these secrets, and they argue in dramatic fashion on stage in front of all these people at this event that they're having. I mean, who among us has not been there with our special someone? So they break up, and it's we're all heartbroken. We're just weeping and crying, watching this all play out in the national news, this true story. And so in this heart-pounding scene towards the end, we see young Andy in a taxi cab driving away to go catch a plane or a train to Washington, D.C., where she's gonna have a job interview and potentially move there because her heart has been shattered. And en route to this job interview, we see Ben, heroically running after her on a scooter, I think, all these different things. And anyways, in the middle of a bridge, I mean, we've all had these conversations in the middle of a busy New York bridge, haven't we? They stop and they share their true feelings with one another, and all of a sudden, what was lost just 2 days before has now been rekindled, and they fall in love, and they're completely in love, and they close the love story with a kiss, signifying their undying love for one another throughout the rest of their days, following this intense 10 days of courting that they've had. So I share all that. If you didn't pick up, that was a movie back in 2003 called How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days, which ironically around that time was the time I was trying to court Michelle, who was her favorite movie, and I should have picked up on something going on there. If you don't know our story, that's not funny at all, but if you do, it's funny. So anyways, we all love like a good love story, right? Like we love a good rom-com, a romantic comedy. It just warms the heart. It draws us in. We laugh. We cry. All the emotions, all the feels happening. And we all love them, right? I mean, some guys are like, oh, I don't like them. Yeah, you do. Just get over it. Just time to admit it. Just like y'all liked NSYNC growing up. Just get over it. Embrace it. Let's move on. Yes, thank you. But we love these stories. We love just seeing people kind of this struggle to overcome. We love seeing people come together, find love, the overcoming, the different backgrounds, the different stories, the misunderstandings that the two may have, like we see in this story, the overcoming, the different personalities and upbringings and all this, so that love may reign supreme and draw us together. Like we love these stories of unwavering devotion, whether that's like one person or both in the story, and just how they'll give up everything, heaven and earth, it seems, to fall in love and be together. And usually there's some kind of chase down, which is always fun, too, in these stories. But the point is, we love a good love story. We're drawn to it. And I think Hollywood has kind of figured out that we like that. Hence the reason they make so many, so they can make a few dollars here and there. But the reality is, like, we want to fall in love. We want to be loved. We want to rescue. We want to be rescued. Like, there's these themes that we see in these stories that we are drawn to. And it's, I think, a big reason is because we've been created for love. And we are created in the image of God, who is love. So, therefore, we would want to experience love in our lives in these ways. So, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this incredible story, this narrative in Scripture called the story of Ruth. It's the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And this story is full of devotion. It's full of love, romance. There's risks that are taken. There's wheat, a powerful wheat scene. There's sandals exchange. There's enemy nations. There's all these things. And of course, it ends with a wedding and two people falling in love. So a little bit of background on this book. This short book was written to help unite the 12 tribes of Israel, which had divided at this time into two nations. In 930 BC. And so what better way to unite a nation, 12 tribes, unite people, than a story, a gripping story of love, of sacrifice, of devotion, of risk, and redemption. It's an awesome story. So this story then took place during the time of the judges, during Israel's history, period of history, before they had a king. So if you're not familiar, just the nation of Israel, as they came out of Egypt and they entered the promised land, they were led by Joshua into this promised land. There was a period of about 300 years from that period until King Saul, until they had their first king 300 years later. And so in this time in between, during this 300 years, there was a series of judges that God would send to help rule and lead the nation both civilly and militarily during this time. And some of the judges that you may be familiar with, you may have heard of, our Ehud, the left-handed dude, which is my favorite character because he's left-handed, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, of course, was one of the judges, and so you may be familiar with them. In total, there's 12 in the book of Judges that you could read through. So it was during this period of time, during this Judges period of time, that the events that we're going to read about in the book of Ruth are taking place. And the book is also then showing us the ancestry of David, which would ultimately show us the ancestry of our Messiah, of Jesus Christ, who would come through the line of David. And so Ruth is one of five women listed in Matthew and the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So the author of this book of Ruth is unknown to us for sure. Some may say, if you were to look it up, some may say it was Samuel. However, he had died by the time David had become king, and it appears, based on the story and the writing at the end, especially the book of Ruth, that the writing had happened when David was king. So we're not totally sure of the author, and I'm not sure that it's totally important for our purposes over the next couple weeks. But the theme of this book that we're going to see over these 3 weeks, it highlights how God's people experience his sovereignty, his wisdom, and his covenant kindness. We'll also see how that kindness of God oftentimes will come through other people into our lives, especially in the midst of difficult times. There's also this strong theme of redemption that we're going to see throughout the story, and we'll see what Jesus has done for us and how this is plays out in this book of Ruth through Boaz, who we won't get to today. And so this is why I've called the series The Kindness of Redemption, just to highlight these two themes of God's kindness, of kindness that he uses from people to others, as well as the redemption of God. And so I want to highlight just God's grace, this extension, this incredible extension of his blessing us with redemption, even though we've done nothing to earn the redemption, that he gives us his grace in this kindness. So today we're going to look just at chapter 1. Next week, Curtis is going to look at God's favor and look at chapters 2 and 3. And then the following week, I'm going to wrap it up with chapter 4, and we're going to look at the redemption of God and tie this whole story together. So what I want to do is just walk through this first chapter, because I think it's important to see the context of the story, to see what's going on, to see some of the background that will set up the power of what we'll see over the next 2 weeks of how God just redeems and brings his favor to Ruth and to Naomi and to those involved. So while the title of the book is Ruth, obviously the first chapter that we're going to look at today largely focuses around her mother-in-law, Naomi. So we're going to start here in chapter 1, and what we'll see here is that in these days when the judges ruled, there was a man from Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and he went with his two sons. And so they went into the country of Moab, they remained there, but Elimelech, who is his name, the husband of Naomi, he died. And then she was left with her two sons, and they took on Moabite wives, and the one was named Orpah, who's been around for a really, really long time, if you will. Oh, never mind. And the other was Ruth, of course. So they lived about 10 years, and then her sons died, and the woman was left then without her sons and without her husband. So the book starts off quickly with just this story of tragedy and loss, as we see. So what's going on here? As we can see, there's this famine in the land of Israel during the time of the judges. So Elimelech, which is a really fun name, he leaves Bethlehem to go to find provision in Moab with his wife Naomi and their two sons. So just some interesting kind of background stuff for us. Ironically, the Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem or the town Bethlehem means house of bread. And it was a very fertile region in this part of the world. And yet at this time that we're reading about, it was obviously experiencing some incredible famine. You also may have heard of Bethlehem as the birthplace of Jesus Christ. So they travel across the Dead Sea to Moab, which was a traditional enemy of Israel. And it would have in some ways been shameful or even dangerous to go to this land as an Israelite, to leave your land behind, to go to Moab. And Moab is in modern-day Jordan, so if you can think of your geography like that. So then it begs the question, who were the Moabites? Where did the Moabites come from? Well, they were naturally descendants of Moab, and if you were to open your Bible to Genesis 19, you find a really kind of weird, troubling story, if you will, at the end of this chapter. So Moab was the son of Lot, and Lot had two daughters, and one day his daughters, they're worried that they're not going to find any husbands, so the oldest daughter says to the younger, let's get our dad, Lot, drunk, and lay with him so that we can have children, have some heirs. And so this is what happens. And so Moab is the son of Lot and then his oldest daughter, which is just weird because it's like you're my mom and my half-sister. So that's where the Moabite nation came from. So if you just think about, like we talked about in our last series, about just kind of those things that get passed down generation, you just think about kind of the brokenness that has happened. And so this is why, partly why the, Moab was an enemy nation of Israel. So then their sons, Elimelech and Naomi's sons, they marry Moabite women when they're in this land. And this would have been discouraged because Moabites were natural enemies of the Israelites. And they worship gods that were not Yahweh, were not the God of Israel. So a few other just interesting things. Elimelech, his name, means my God is king. Naomi's name means most pleasant, beautiful, and good. And so Elimelech leaves with his family. They leave Bethlehem because there's this famine. And so in many ways, this move shows a lack of faith on Elimelech's part to go to another nation, to leave his nation to go find food, which is a little ironic based on the fact that his name means "My God is King." And then their marriages, too, to Moabite women would have showed this break, if you will, in the cultures and what was expected. Another interesting thing to note, just as a side note, is this progression of their stay. You may not have picked up on it when we looked at those first few verses, but they start in verse 1, they start as sojourners, which would have been basically, we're going to go in a temporary way to stay in this foreign land based on the famine. So their intention originally was just to go for a temporary period of time to find some food. But then in verse 2, we read how they remain there. So they began to get more comfortable. They began to stay there. They began to kind of settle down and sink roots into this new nation. And then in verse 4, it talks about how they lived there for 10 years and took wives from Moab as well. So here's the point I want to make with this. Have you ever noticed how this can happen so quickly with our faith too? We begin to say, you know, I'm not going to make my faith a priority for this season. I've got a lot going on. I'm not really in crisis. It's something I can just kind of put off to the side. I'll just sojourn a little bit. I'll just temporarily go and kind of live my life, and I'll just kind of put it off to the side for a little while. And then as you do that, it's like, you know, it's not so bad. I'm just going to kind of let this linger a little bit. I'll hang around in this place a little bit longer where my faith is kind of on the sidelines, if you will. And then all of a sudden, it seems like time goes on in a year, 2 years, 3 years. And then all of a sudden, it seems like our lives just look totally different than what we had anticipated or wanted of ourselves years before. But this is how this happens so often. If we don't make our faith a priority, as we begin to sojourn a little bit, then we remain there. Then the next thing we know, our lives look like totally different. We almost essentially a Moabite instead of an Israelite. So I just want to encourage you in your faith that you would be intentional each and every day, that you'd be careful of this, because when this can happen, all of a sudden there's this slow kind of drift that happens where we end up becoming residents in a place that we never intended to stay for a long time. So Big E's family is now in this totally different place than what they had thought or how they intended to live in the first place. They're married, they're in this new land, and they're away from their home. And then, of course, this tragedy seems to strike for Naomi. In almost like a Job-like fashion in some ways, it seems like all is taken from her over this period of time. Her husband passes away. Her sons get married. But yet then 10 years later, they both die away as well. So Naomi is here left alone in this foreign land with two foreign daughters-in-law, but no one else. Her husbands, her sons are gone. So where does she turn? Where does Naomi go from here? To understand just how desperate Naomi would have been in that time in this story, we need to understand what it would have been like for a woman of her age in that day in a foreign land. In many ways, Naomi would have had no value to her society. This is not my words. It's just kind of the cultural reality of those days. But she would have been viewed as too old to work, too old to remarry. She wouldn't have had land. She would have been in complete poverty. She literally has nothing except for these two foreign daughters-in-law, because Elimelech had no living brothers, so there was no one that she could go to marry and become a part of another family. So in this scene, we see this tragedy that's happening, and we see Naomi is desperately in need of community. She needs the support of other people, but where would this come from? Where would this community, where would the support, where would the love that she needs, the provision, come from? And so one of the things that I love about Scripture is these messages of hope throughout the stories of Scripture. I mean, these stories that we see, whether it's this one or many of the others, they're far from perfect fairy tales, right? We see time and time again how these stories of loss, of suffering, of mistakes, of sin, of hardships, we see these things that we can so much identify with in our lives. We see then how God can come in and in his providence and his faithfulness come in and redeem these entire situations. And we see his love. We see how he reaches out to people. And what we're going to see is begin to see in this story now, and especially though as it comes to a close in a couple weeks, is how God reaches into Naomi's life and begins to redeem this terrible situation that she is currently experiences. experiencing. But before I go there, I want to ask you, have you ever felt like Naomi, where you're just kind of in that place of like, where am I going to turn? Where am I going to run? What's going to happen to me? What do I do for provision? I don't feel like I have anything to offer. I don't feel like I have any way to support myself, right? I don't feel like I have anything left to give emotionally, physically, maybe financially. It's like you're just feeling like I'm hurting, I'm isolated, I'm tired, I'm scared. And when will this all change? Or the other part is, do you know someone who's maybe experiencing something like this? One thing I want us to see throughout this story as well is not only how God meets Naomi, but also how God uses Ruth to bring about this redemption, how God uses others to help walk alongside people and help bring about his redemption, his kindness, and his love. I mean, the fact that we get to be that for someone who's walking through a difficult time is incredibly amazing, and it's a privilege. I mean, how cool is it that God would choose us to walk with him and encourage others in this way? So I'm going to continue on in the story, and what we're going to see now is this glimmer of hope in the midst of tragedy. So in verse 6 and 7, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and then they went on their way to return to the land of Judah." So what's happening here for Naomi? She arises. She gets up. Why was she all of a sudden begin to return home? Because there's this glimmer of hope where the Lord had visited her people, given them food. The famine was over. That was gone in the past. She could return home. And this word return is used 12 different times in just this first chapter alone. This idea of to turn, to go back to where you came from. So in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of difficulty, I encourage you to look for the smallest glimmer of hope, to look to see where God might be providing you your provision or what you may need from him. Sure, there would be a long journey ahead for Naomi. Sure, she might have to even go alone. She was going to travel back to her land as a widow with nothing, but there was some food. There was something there to look forward to. The Lord had met her people, and it's time for her to return home. And so often we can allow tragedy or difficulty to pull us away from the Lord, where it's like, you know what, things just aren't working out the way I think they should. We get frustrated. We try to do things our own way. We travel off to Moab, if you will. We live there. Things seem to go worse. Where do we turn? Don't underestimate this significance of this word return being used so much in the beginning of this story. And this would be my encouragement to you, no matter where you are, that you return to God, no matter what land you may have been living in, no matter how broken or desperate, how much loss you've experienced, no matter what's happened to you, no matter what you've done, return to the Lord. Come back to him. Love him again. He's waiting for you. He's here for you. He has a place for you in his family. Return to the Lord. So important for us to do. And then also, here's the cool thing, you don't need to do it on your own. You don't need to travel this journey on your own. You can do this with others, and this is part of the body of Christ. And you might say, Chad, you seem to constantly hammer this idea of community to us. And I am. I am, and I will continue to until we all continue to learn to embrace this more and more, even till I can learn to embrace this more and what this truly means for us in our faith. So then there's this debate, if you will. The story continues with this powerful dialogue between Naomi and her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, that's just like one of those lame pastor jokes that's just so fun to do, but everybody knows it's coming, but you just have to do it anyways. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. They lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, was like, peace, I got a show to make. But Ruth clung to her. And we're going to come back to that word cling and clung, what that, the significance of what that means. But what's happening here? So Naomi, all of a sudden, they're starting their journey back. Naomi's like, stop. No, I want you to guys go back home. There's nothing for you where I'm going. Go back to your land, find new husbands, go on with your lives. And they initially, they're like, no, we're not doing that. We're going to stay with you. And Naomi's like, return to what? Like, are you going to wait until I find a husband, get pregnant, give birth, hopefully have a son, wait until that son grows up to of age, and then marry that boy? Is that what you're going to wait for? The fact that that's even an option in a discussion is so crazy to me. So Naomi is upset about what's happening. You can see kind of the despair in her tone. She feels like God is against her. She thinks that these difficult circumstances that she's experiencing means that God is somehow against her. And yet, as you read the rest of this story, as you read the whole book, you'll find out that that is not truth. That is not the case at all. But sometimes what happens is when we focus into this kind of the belly of our problems, into the difficulties that we're experiencing, when that becomes the sole focus of our minds and our lives and our eyes, we may then miss out on what God may be doing in our grand story and what the full picture is. Because we don't know the end, and sometimes we can misinterpret kind of intermission, if you think of it like a play. We can sometimes misinterpret intermission, kind of the end of Act 1 as the end. Like this is all that's going to be. When God may have an Act 2, 3, 4, whatever that may be for us, waiting for us. And so if you're going through a difficult time, I want you to see as we dive into this story, the hope that's there for Naomi, even though she doesn't see it right now. And maybe you're going through something that's been difficult or hard, and it feels like there's no hope, there's nothing for you, but we hope for what is unseen. We don't hope in what's seen. And so I just encourage you to see the hope that Naomi does have despite the fact that she doesn't recognize it. And maybe you're not able to recognize it right now, but I pray that God would show you the hope that we have in him and that your story is not over. So Orpah, oops, is like, I gotta go, I'm out. But Ruth then clung to her. I know this is hard, but I'm gonna go with you. And so here's what Ruth says to her in this powerful declaration of commitment to her. So she said, Naomi said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, no, don't urge me to go or leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts from you. And then when Naomi saw that she was determined, when Ruth was so determined, she said, no more. So we have these two people, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah's choosing the sensible road, the road that makes sense, right? Like just culturally, just the reality of what's happening. It would make sense to just leave Naomi and go back and marry a nice Moabite man and go on with her life. But Ruth chose something different. Ruth chose the road of faith. She chose the road of devotion. And this word cling that's used in that previous passage, it shows this contrast of action between Orpah and Ruth. It shows the firm loyalty and deep affection that Ruth had towards Naomi and that she wasn't going to leave. She wasn't going to depart. It implies this sense that I'm going to leave my homeland. I'm going to leave my membership of this country, this community, and I'm going to go with you and I'm going to join your family. I'm going to worship your God. I'm going with you. Like you are now in my life and I'm going with you. So Ruth in many ways would no longer be a Moabite in her mind, but she would now take on Naomi's land, religion, and family. And so this expression, this word clung or cling, is the same expression that's used in Genesis 2:24 when God is describing marriage at the beginning of the Bible, where he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's this sense of clinging. I'm not letting go. We're not giving up on this. We're going to go forward in this. And this is the same kind of depth of the word that Ruth is using here, what the action that she's taking as she determines to go with Naomi back. And then this too is what should happen to us as we leave our old life to follow God. that we serve Him, we worship Him alone, we cling to Him, we hold fast to the Lord, we leave what's in the past behind, we leave that old life there, we don't try to dip in and dip out, but we cling and we go with God, and He becomes our everything, and we follow Him for our whole lives, and we abandon the past so that we can go forward with God. And so Ruth does this as well. She abandons her past to go with Naomi. And so likewise for us, I just encourage you to, as you follow God, that this is the approach that you take in your relationship with God, that you abandon all that's behind, your old life, the sinful nature, all those things. You abandon that behind and you cling to God. God, I'm going to cling to You. I'm going to hold fast to You. You are my God. Wherever You go, wherever You lead me, no matter what it is, God, I will obey and I'm going to go with You. I'm tired of trying to have my feet in both camps of Moab and Israel. I am going with You. I'm fully giving my all to You. This is the directory and direction of my life. I may not know what's next. Ruth didn't know what's next. I may not know how this is going to turn out, but I trust You, God. I believe in You. You are my God, and I will serve You. I'm going to leave the past behind. So much like a marriage covenant, Ruth is declaring that only death would ever separate her and Naomi. It's just, there's a depth there of this word cling. Of holding fast. And so, of course, after this rousing declaration, Naomi's like, all right, cool, let's go, let's do this thing. So then there's this return back to Bethlehem, and we read this in 19 through 22. The two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So upon this return to Bethlehem, Naomi is still negative about what's going on. She feels that God is still against her, despite the fact that she's now home, despite this incredible commitment and love that Ruth has just showed her. And I believe the author put these things so closely to show us the discrepancy between Ruth's commitment and devotion and just sign of love that I will go with you no matter what. And then Naomi's still bitter, kind of just hurt, upset attitude. She feels like she's come back empty with nothing. She's hit this the depths of life. She feels like she's lost it all, and she can't see anything else, including Ruth, who's there with her, who has come with her. She didn't come back empty. There's this woman, Ruth, who has basically showed her this devotion, and she is with her and traveling with her. She doesn't even recognize that. Naomi wasn't empty in that. And again, keep in mind the cultural dynamics of what's going on, where Naomi was essentially coming back to nothing, with nothing, didn't feel like she had anything to offer. And Ruth, as well, being a foreigner in the land of Israel, wouldn't have had much value to add to her. So it felt destitute for Naomi. But God had a bigger plan, a better plan, a plan for redemption. And He would use Ruth to bring this about for Naomi. And yet she couldn't see it in the midst of this chapter that we're seeing right now. And then at the end, the very last verse in this chapter, we see this another just glimmer of hope that's happening for Naomi. It's almost like the writer of Ruth is cluing us into what's coming next. There's the beginning of the barley harvest. There's something coming. There's the harvest is coming. There's food again. There is hope again. And God is going to use Ruth to redeem and bring about provision and life for Naomi. And even though she's failing in this moment to see what's coming, to see what's happening, God is going to use this, and it's powerful as we continue to walk through the story. But we're going to pause there in the story for this morning, and then we'll come back the next 2 weeks, and we'll keep talking. But there's some key takeaways from this first chapter I think are really important for us to look at and to own here this morning. So the first takeaway is that we would approach our faith the way that Ruth approaches her relationship with Naomi, that we would leave everything behind to follow Him. There's this really cool story in Matthew 4 when Jesus calls the disciples. And it says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And then going on from there, he saw two older brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. So the question is, will you follow Jesus in this same way? Will you leave everything to pursue God, to pursue Jesus Christ, to give your entire life to him? Or are you kind of dragging your net along? Are you trying to bring a piece of Moab with you? Like, what is it for you? What's the Moab? What's the net? What's even maybe your father? Because you see this in the story that they left their boat and their father. They left it all to follow Jesus. Will you be willing to give up everything to pursue God in your life? Maybe you've been walking with God for a long time, but there's a few things that you need to drop and let go so that you can pursue him and allow him to be the priority of your life and dictate the rest of it. So that's one of the calls for us this morning, is that in our faith, in our journey, that we would leave it all to follow Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to note, and I'm going to have the band come on up as well, that your story is not over. And I pray that if you feel like hope is gone, that you would see, even if it's just a glimpse or a glimmer of hope in your story and in your life now. And if you can't find it, this is why we need other people to sometimes help us, to show us that there's hope. So I think about the life of Jesus, and all of Scripture points us to the life of Jesus, and we'll see that throughout this powerful story. But on the cross, when Jesus is dying on the cross, man, if we were there watching, right? Like humans, us, if we were watching Jesus die on the cross, we would think that that was the story was over. The prophet was dead. He was a great guy. That's the end of the story. But the story wasn't over, right? Like we know that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, that he defeated sin and death in this powerful action of giving up his life for us, then rising 3 days later. So with Jesus, no matter what you're experiencing, your story is not over. So go back to number one, surrender it all to him, pursue him with everything. Follow him. There is hope in the midst of your pain. And I pray that if you came here feeling some of that, that you would leave here with just a sense of hope. That you may not know what it's going to look like. Like Naomi didn't know, but I pray that you would see that maybe there's barley or there's something. There's just a little bit. Or you see that there's someone walking with you, like Ruth. That's, you're not alone in this, even though maybe at times you feel alone. That God would open your eyes to see that there's community around you, that all hope is not lost. But that you, with Jesus, your story is not over and there's hope. And then the last thing, and this is a call for a lot of us. I was really challenged this week when I was looking at this story and Ruth. And when I was reading these words, I felt challenged because she didn't just send Naomi off with her, you know, thoughts and prayers, if you will. Like, good luck, I'll think of you. But she saw the hurt, she saw the loss, and she says, no, I'm with you. I'm going with you. In this, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to travel with you. It may hurt me. I'm going to give up something, but you are worth it. I care about you. I love you. And I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to journey with you. You're not going back alone. I am going with you. And you think about the testimony of this. I mean, we're reading this story thousands of years later, this powerful testimony of Ruth clinging to Naomi and going with her. And I think there's a powerful call for us too as the church, as individuals, as the body of Christ, to walk with people as they're experiencing loss, as they're experiencing difficulty, as they're experiencing sickness, that we actually say, you know what, I'm going to get dirty, I'm going to hurt with you, I'm going to go with you, and it's going to hurt me too, but that's okay because I love you and I love God and I'm going to follow with you in this. And I believe that we can walk with one another in a powerful, close, committed way within the body of Christ and allow God to show us how that looks, how the details of that look in the day to day. I believe that as we leave everything to pursue God, that he'll lead us in this. But I think there's a call here and a challenge for us to be willing to walk with people that maybe look differently, that think differently, that are experiencing hurt, our neighbors, people within the church, our coworkers, that we actually allow ourselves to get involved in their life with good boundaries, which that's a whole nother talk and all of that that we need to do. But again, just trusting that God would guide us in that. But there's a willingness to walk with others in this. So those are kind of three main takeaways. And I love just a couple times a year we have these series where it's like, what does Scripture say to us? You know, we're just going to open up the book of Ruth and see what God has to speak to us throughout these next couple weeks. And so those are a few takeaways for us this morning. So I'm going to end with this verse, with that idea of walking with others in mind, where Jesus says, this is the new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this you will know that you are my disciples if you have this love one another. So I'm gonna ask you to stand. We're gonna close. We're gonna sing just this song, "Lord, I Need You," which I think is just a great prayer for us, especially as we, no matter where we're at, whether it's like, "Lord, I need you because I've been clinging to too much," whether it's because you're in this place where it feels like things are hopeless, or whether it's just like, "Lord, I need you because I recognize that I can walk with somebody just in where I'm at." And so I'm going to have the prayer team coming up, and if there's any of those things that you want to just pray for or anything else that you've come up here with, the prayer team is available for you to pray with them this morning. But we're just going to sing this song in closing as a declaration, just a recognition that we need God. We truly need him. We can't do this on our own. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this story. I thank you for your word. And I pray that just over these next couple weeks, as we open up this story of Ruth and read through these chapters, God, that you would just make your word come alive to us. God, I pray that we would see just how wonderful your scripture is and how wonderful you are. And I pray that you would just make it come alive in our lives. God, I pray that like Ruth, we would cling to you. God, that we would leave the past behind. We would run after you. We wouldn't try to go back and forth between old life and new life, but we would cling to the new life. We would hold fast to that, and we would let the past go. God, I pray that if there's people here that are feeling hopeless and destitute and maybe like there's nothing good happening right now, or even like you're against them the way Naomi does, Lord, that you would show them the truth, that there is hope, that you are not against them. God, there's something more for them, that you are their story is not over, God, and that you can come and provide and meet them where they are. And I pray that you do that powerfully for people this morning. And then for those of us, God, I pray that you would just call us to be able to walk with people at another level, whatever that may mean for us. God, I pray that we would be willing to take a risk to walk with somebody, maybe at work or a neighbor who's going through a difficult time, that we would reach out a little bit more, that maybe we would think of them a little bit more, pray with them, offer them something tangible as a sign of hope, just like Ruth was able to do. I'll go with you. So God, just show us what that means for us, because I know it can get a little overwhelming with kind of how the details of this play out, but I pray that you would just show it to us and help us as we walk with others. And I pray that that would just be a testimony of your love and your kindness that comes down from you through us to other people, that provides a story of redemption for them. And I thank you, God, that you allow us and choose us to be a part of somebody else's story of redemption. So God, we just give this all to you, and I pray that we would respond now. And I just pray that we would recognize how much we do need you. In your name, amen.